Well, that's okay. I just think it makes it look better or makes it easier to see. Now, you were given homework. I don't know if you remember. I asked you to run references on John the Baptist, right? So what you got? You didn't do it, Lee? Did you forget? Yes, sir. It was about a week ago. Yeah. Well, see, he studies what he wants to, not what I ask him to. That's the problem. He's a Baptist. What you got, Bobby?
I got Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3.
Okay.
I got Malachi.
Well, hold on. Let's start. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. I remember hearing an old preacher. I went to revival when I first started preaching. He was 90 years old, and he preached on that text that night. And after it was over, I talked to him and I asked him. He'd been the pastor of the church he served for 45 years. And I asked him what the secret to such a long pastorate was. And he said, "You never get 51% of the people mad at you at the same time." That was his secret. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." All right? Then Malachi what?
Malachi chapter 3, verse 1.
"Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." All right, anything else?
Okay, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22.
Leviticus 11, 22. "Of them you may eat, the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you." So y'all can all add that to your grocery list. What else?
Okay, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44.
Daniel 2. Daniel 2, 34?
44.
"And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2, 44. Okay, anything else? Daniel 9, 24 and 25. This is about the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the wood of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. All right. Any others?
Isaiah.
"The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Anything else? Anybody else? Did we find anything about Elijah? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to do it today. Keep looking. Keep looking. And then we'll talk about that next week. See what you find. All right. We want to talk about who Mark's audience is a little bit before we get into the... He wrote for the Romans. And that fact that he wrote for the Romans helps us understand his style and his approach. And his purpose, according to your book... Now, remember, I told you I disagree with Dr. Wiersbe on this, which means he's probably right. This is what he says. He says the theme of Mark is that Jesus Christ is the servant, and that if you had to pick a key verse, that it would be Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I think the key verse, remember, what did I tell you? Do you remember? Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And Mark begins by telling us that he is to present to us Jesus as the Son of God, or the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. So, but those are usually the two schools of thought, but the one of Dr. Wiersbe's is the most popular. However, that doesn't bother me. I still think I'm right. You know, I won't tell you both. And the reason I think that, because his audience is to the Romans, and the centurion is a Roman. And so having the centurion say that truly this man was the Son of God to a Roman audience would mean a lot more than Jesus' words per se. So that's what I think. So in Mark chapter, the emphasis is on activity. So the whole book is about Jesus' activity. He describes Jesus as he busily moves from place to place and meets the physical and spiritual needs of all different kinds of people. And I want to give you a little Greek lesson. If you have the King James Version, this word is going to be translated as straightway. And it's going to occur 41 times in the book of Mark. Huthus. If you have an NIV or an NASB or some of the modern translations, it's going to be immediately. Now, and the reason I want to show you this, the whole book of Mark is about activity. Jesus is never waiting. Jesus is boom, boom, boom. Busy, busy, busy. So this idea of immediate. We would say there's no grass going to grow under his feet. He's busy, busy, busy. But look at this. This word only occurs 10 more times in the rest of the New Testament. 5 in Matthew, 1 in Luke, 3 in John, and one more time in Acts. Now, why do I care about that? Why am I making you think about that? When you find a special word that is used by an author more than any other word, you go back to what I was telling you in the study of Nehemiah. When you see a phrase recurring over and over and over again, this principle of hermeneutics of repetition, you should go, you know, God the Holy Spirit doesn't do things by accident. He doesn't make mistakes. There is a reason for this. We might say there's some there. And so as you try to answer that question, what is the there? Well, it fits with this overall theme of his action. This is immediately. And so we'll be looking at this word as we go through our study, but I just want you to see it. This is the word in the New Testament as you would read it, and then this is what it means in the King James, how it's translated in the NIV, okay? If you're studying the book of Luke, for example, a word in Luke that is very important is the Greek word de, not day, de, and it means he had to, or it was immediate. It was necessary. And we get the principle of what's called, when you study Luke, divine necessity. Jesus had to come. He had to do that. He had no choice in the matter. But for Mark, it is immediate. So we talked a little bit about this idea of a gospel, and I just want you to look at this. The gospels are clearly writings which describe the actions of Jesus. They're not biographies. So it's not like you're reading a biography of George Washington, because they're concerned with only a small period of the total span of Jesus' life. And in Mark, we're going to have 1 week of Jesus' life is going to be discussed in 1/3 of the book of Mark. So does that tell you that there's something important and he's trying to make an emphasis about that week? And that is the week of his what? His death, the passion. So his death is more important to Mark and what it means than any other subject. He's going to make sure you get that. And why I think that my theme is correct, that this is the Son of God that's dying and he's dying for you. Don't miss it. They tell us very little about his development. Luke does a little bit, but Mark's not interested in that at all. He starts with his baptism. So you and I thinking in terms of the new birth, he's starting with his birth. He's starting with his baptism. And the focus falls on the brief period of his public ministry and particularly his death. Now, those points I wanted to show you, introduce you to this book. You might or might not want it. It's about that thick. But by Donald Guthrie, The Introduction to the New Testament. Now, it's got a lot of stuff you would disagree with, a lot of stuff you don't need to know, but it's also got some good stuff. I learned a long time ago, if I only read books that I agree with everything they said, that I would not read many books. So, I disagree with it. I just skip it and keep going. Now, John, and I want to show you this. You don't hear much discussion about this. John, the Gospel of John is different from, we talk about the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we talk about, and then there's John. But John's chronology follows Mark. Actually, it follows Mark much more closely than he does anything else. They both begin with John the Baptist, witness, they talk about it. They describe miracles and conflicts with the Jewish authorities. Both Gospels culminate in a detailed passion narrative in the empty tomb. John and Mark include an anointing at Bethany and a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, they put them in different places, but they're both there. But remember, you shouldn't get alarmed by that because John is absolutely unconcerned about the chronology when things happen. That's not even, he could care less about that. He wants you to understand why it happened and what it meant. Both narrate a final meal with the disciples and Judas's betrayal, Jesus' arrest and investigation by the Jewish authorities, and Peter's denial. Now, it's interesting. Peter's denial is in both these, but if we believe that Mark came to us from Peter, then that is something that would be an internal authenticating witness of Mark that it's really telling you the truth. Peter wants you to know as much as anybody else about his threefold denial. So somebody down the road who's wanting to present a wonderful picture of Peter hadn't got in there and scrubbed this clean. Okay, so that tells us that it's authentic. And then of Pilate's condemnation of Jesus. Both John and Mark include Jesus as being mocked and scourged, his crucifixion between two thieves, the drink of sour wine given to him. I mean, think about all these details. The women being a witness at the crucifixion and at the empty tomb. Why is that big stuff? Exactly. If I'm sitting dreaming all this up in 400 AD, and I'm going to write a story of Jesus' crucifixion and the empty tomb and the discovery of the empty tomb, am I going to write women in? No. Because I'm going to want y'all to believe that it happened this way. And women were looked upon so, I mean, you, please, I'm not, but y'all were nothing. You were like, you know, chattel. Just forget it. So the fact that the women are in these is in what I call an internal authenticator. It makes you know that there is truth here and that it's authentic. They're not dreaming it up. So when you hear on the Discovery Channel or Arts and A&E Channel these television shows about the Bible and the lost Gospels, or they found a book of Judas and all this stuff, the reason those aren't in there is when you read them, it's clear that that's somebody wanted to write a book and get it put in the Bible maybe. And so they wrote their own book. And it doesn't have this consistent, authentic ring to it. Both of them have the feeding miracle and the walking on water, and they're both together. Now, why is that important that they be together? Because Jesus is the prophet like Moses. And what are Moses' most famous miracles? They dealt with bread, feeding the people, and water, either for escape through the Red Sea or getting water in the desert. So the fact that they're there and they're talking about Moses, and a Jewish audience would understand that. So that rings true. Both John and Mark have Pilate ask the same question. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And if somebody who was trying to clean this up for a Jewish audience, they'd have taken that out first thing. Right? King of Jews. No, he wasn't the king of the Jews. So that's in there. And then there's several places where it just the words agree exactly. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Loaves costing 200 denarii. Expensive ointment of pure nard worth at least 300 denarii. There's also some of the agreements involve unusual or rare words. And this is the Greek word krabopitis, a colloquial word for bed, pisticus, which means pure, or nard, pure nard. So these aren't the kind of words that people would just dream up. I mean, they're there, but they're rare words. And then some of the common material is also found in Matthew and Luke, but John will always agree with Mark more than he will Luke or Matthew. So I just want you to see that. That tells us that Mark is really the first book. Everybody's familiar with Mark. So let's start with Mark. I'm getting all hung up here. It's not gonna work either. So the beginning of the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah. That passage that's in Mark chapter 1 there, "Behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight," which we've already read. Think about that a moment. If I'm writing to a Jewish audience, to a Roman audience, why would I put something in there about the Old Testament? Why would I start there?
Well, the Romans, they knew what, because they had the vast empire. So I think, there would be something that they could relate to.
Yep, there's a relational reason. That's it. But there's something else. Okay, why would he start with Isaiah? He's quoting the Old Testament to a bunch of Romans. If you think about that, why? The Jewish religion was a legal religion in Rome. Christianity wasn't. So if Mark was written as early as we think it was, in the late 50s, early 60 AD era, it would have been illegal for you to worship Jesus of Nazareth. But it would not have been illegal for you to be a Jew. And as a Jew, you could have traveled around anywhere. because Judaism had received from the Roman emperors the right to be a religion because it was so old. And when they conquered Palestine, all these Jews there. And if you study your history and you go back and you think about the time of the Maccabees, if you've read any of those apocryphal books, 1st or 2nd Maccabees, and you could, they're very profitable. You remember you've got a 400-year window from Malachi to Jesus. So something happened during this time. And what happened was Rome took over Palestine. And the Jewish people revolt against the Seleucid emperor there before Rome takes over. And you have this terrible time, the consolation of desolation, where a pig is offered as a burnt offering in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And you have this revolt. So by starting there, he is going to a legal religion, and he's also helping them understand we're with them. It goes back. This didn't just start with Jesus. We're going back now. So he's giving them a history, which would have been really important to distinguish Christianity from some of the other religions that believed at the time of somebody dying for sins and of somebody carrying that, you know, sin being purged that way. So he's really thought about it, and he's targeting this group. Then he goes to the baptism scene, which is also very Jewish. There was a movement during this time of a group known as the Ebionites, and they, during this time, they believed that the rulers in Jerusalem had been corrupted because of their attempts to be in good with first the Seleucids, the Greeks, and then later the Romans, and that they had lost their spiritual office of being priest and had exchanged them for more of the political office of being priest. And so this group of people were trying to restore the worship rightfully. And so they started baptizing people into their rite. And we learned a lot about this group when we discovered something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because when we researched those scrolls, we found out an awful lot about this community. And the New Testament writers would have been very familiar with them and would have been very much in their corner. Some of the disciples were told they're zealots, which means they would have been Ebionites on steroids. Okay? All right. So John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then we have Jesus coming to be baptized. Before we get there, look at what is John telling us. What's he telling us about Jesus? Well, and that's, I think you're onto something there. The Spirit of God has been referred to, but calling him the Holy Spirit, that's a New Testament concept. I mean, it's not something new to the Jewish mind. Genesis talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in the creation narrative. Genesis chapter 1. But being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's certainly new. What's John telling us about himself? He said, I'm not the guy. I'm doing something. I'm baptizing you for repentance of sins with water, but I'm not the guy that's got the real power here. He's letting you know, and that's the role of the messenger, preparing the way. And so as we start in John, in Mark, we read that narrative from Isaiah, then you see him act out that. He is preparing the way for Christ to come. And the way he's doing it is letting us know, I'm unworthy. This, y'all think I'm something. This guy who's coming is going to knock your socks off. Right? That's what he's saying. Now, why include this deal about eating bugs? Yeah. Bugs and honey. Yeah. I would imagine so. I don't want to know. I've never intentionally eaten a bug. Probably on riding a motorcycle without a helmet, I probably have ingested a few by mistake. Yeah. But this idea of the greatest prophet in Israel's history, Elijah, he's showing us he looks like him. He acts like him. There's a lot of Elijah in him. But to a Roman, if he's really writing to a Roman audience, what are they thinking when they read this about this guy?
Great.
Yeah, there's something happening here. This is not a Roman way. They would think those traits would be, to a Roman mind, barbaric. So clearly, Mark is not interested in making the Romans like what they're hearing. He's not trying to tickle their ears. He's trying to arrest their attention. And if you're starting out a story, your first rule is to get your audience by the throat, and he's grabbing them. What's next? We've got a madman here eating locust and wild honey, camel skin dressed, baptizing people. That's a strange word to them. That would not be, Okay? And then the Holy Spirit. And so as to not be undone, then he introduces Jesus immediately. Boom. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now see, Son of God is what I think is the key phrase here, verse 1, now in verse 11. But what's our theological problem we just discovered? Already got an issue. What is it? What is John doing? Look at verse 5. In all the country, verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for... What is Jesus getting baptized? Why is Jesus getting baptized?
It's an example.
But verse 10 and 11... help us understand that, because if you didn't have verse 10 and 11, you'd have a huge problem here, because you wouldn't understand what you have just said, because you would have a case that Jesus got baptized like everybody else. But verse 10 and 11 tell us, no. When he comes up out of the water, immediately, there's that word, straightway, immediately. Action. No lollygagging here. He saw the heavens being torn open. And just think about that phrasing. Not just opened, torn open. The action. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And now a voice come from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. So he doesn't just pronounce that he is his son, but he also pronounces that they are in right relationship and that he's doing what he wants him to do and he's pleased with what he's doing. So go back to Nehemiah. These kind of books do a little parallel for us. We're seeing commission here. We're seeing authority given here, right? Yes. Right. Well, actually, he's given us the whole, all of it right here, yeah. Yeah, God the Son, God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And he already talked about God the Father inadvertently when he says Son of God. So to have a son, you're implying there's a father. And now the Holy Spirit, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then lo and behold, here comes the Spirit now, descending like a dove. Yeah. So what he is doing for us, Lee, is he's clarifying while the Trinity is in the Old Testament, it's not as clear as Mark makes it here in the first, what, 11 verses. Right, right. It's always... Yes. Yeah. And we the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and in other places. The angel of the Lord comes down. We believe that to be a pre-incarnate type of Christ when we read that. We see the Spirit of God referred to. The Spirit of God moves upon Samson. The Spirit moves, you know, in David. We see it that way. But we never see all three so plainly as we see here in the first part of Mark. Right. So now we got Jesus up, we've got him baptized, we've got him commissioned. And here's that word again, straightway. What happened to Nehemiah? We just studied about. He's getting things going, everybody says, let's rise and do the work, and then boom, here's Sanballat. Same thing here in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. It doesn't? Well, that is a problem with the NIV sometimes. Yeah, at once. Yeah. That's why I really like the NASB if you're going to do strict Bible study. Yeah, does say at once. Okay, that's the word, at once. But you're going to see that word now 41 times in this book. Immediately, straightway, at once, whichever. But notice, he's fixing to go be tempted by Satan, and who's driving him there? Now, I don't like that.
It's his training ground.
Yeah, I know, but I still don't like it. I mean, be honest. Do you like that? I don't want to go be tempted. I don't even want to go to the desert. I'd like to go to an oasis. Right? But he's driving him. And that's important you see that. Immediately he's driving him. Straightway he's driving him. He's got to go. And immediately. And now in the desert he is tempted in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So he's going. We see his baptism. We see his being tempted. Now, Matthew tells us what they talk about. Mark doesn't mention it. We're through with that. And that's the way Mark is. It is the as close to the Reader's Digest version of a gospel as we have. I mean, it's the abridged version. He doesn't cover the details. He's just hitting the highlights. So if you want to know more about it, go to Matthew 4 and you can get that information. But Mark's not interested with that. He's moving right on now. We don't even have John's arrest or any of those things. Now John is arrested, but we don't know why. We don't know anything else. And now Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in Matthew or in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see the gospel used so differently. the gospel of Jesus Christ, we now see, is not just a kind of a genre of literature, but it's something you're supposed to put your faith in. Jesus is preaching and telling us to repent and believe in the gospel. Well, that would be a good class for us to do sometime, is to go. You know, it's like anything. It's good to know you can take a truth and bend it and twist it and make too much of it. And some do that, but you get numerology out of that, where you get your number and you know how your life's going to turn out because of some number. And I think the Chinese, they're really big into that kind of thing, right? Yeah. So, right. So you can make too much of those things, but they are in the Bible. And where I see them strongest, and which is something we might want to talk about, maybe studying sometime, is in the building of the tabernacle. There's these boring lists of dimensions. And when you start applying what you're talking about to those lists, number five is usually grace. And you start counting the number of curtains across the front of the tabernacle. Well, which one is the one that you go through? It's the fifth one. So, you know, all those things that God has truly designed and you can see just leap out with meaning. Yeah, that might be something to think about in the future for us to study. Well, see, every word in Hebrew is also a number. Every word in Hebrew is also a number. Because unlike us, we have characters that distinguish our letters, and we have other characters for numbers. They don't. Their alphabet is also their numbers. And so every word is also a number. Right, that's their division, yeah. But yeah, there's seven candlesticks. Seven churches. Right, yeah. God uses some numbers. But we got to be careful we don't take that too far. You know, you can take it too far and twist it. But there are a lot of those things you'll see. 12 apostles. And why are they 12? Why not 11? Why not 13? You know, because they're 12 tribes. Well, why 12 tribes? Well, they really aren't. They're 13. Right? I mean, you get into all that. Levi is not counted because it's God's tribe. Joseph, he gets two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So there are 12 sons, but the tribe, when you think about that, there are actually 13 tribes because Levi is God's tribe. The Levites, the priests, they don't have an inheritance where everyone else does. God is their inheritance. So, but there are a lot of things you can think about. And you can really, for somebody who's not good at math like myself, you can really get twisted quickly. What time do you have? Okay, well, let's see if we can do this call of the first disciples, because I think we find something else there. So he begins his ministry, then passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen of men. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And here's that word again. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So you're going to just see this word jump up out at now as I've pointed it out to you. And so as we depart today, I want you to think about it. How do we serve Christ? How do we respond to him? It's not immediately. We have another word we use. Round to it. Right? We all need to get us some round to it's. Because when I get around to it, Lord, I'm going to do that. When I get around to it, I'm going to study that, or I'm going to go see that person, or yeah, immediately. And so see that as you study Mark. If you get them all, you should have 51 of them. Excuse me, 41 of them. And if you want to one day, I can make sure you get them all. Well, next week, hopefully we can catch back up to where we're supposed to be in Mark. We did better today. Thank you for we contained our eating into the right time constraint. And be thinking about next fall, what classes you would like to do, if you want to do this again, because that would give me some time over the summer to prepare a class, perhaps. This one kind of got thrown on me rather quickly. So some weeks I'm not going to feel as prepared as I would like to be. So a little more time. I don't work but one day a week. I know it. But some folks are more gifted than others, and it takes longer, you know. Don't forget to pray for Miss Nail. And is there something we need to do for her? Is there a...
I don't know of anything.
Okay. I'll check that. Well, if that changes, call me. Let me know.